as Christians, and in particular as Christians within the Reformed tradition, we believe that the Bible, in its entirety, is a book about Jesus Christ. Yes, even the 39 books of the Hebrew Scriptures, we see commandments, events, and proclamations that point forward to the one who will restore our peace with God. And so as we move through Jeremiah in this sermon series, you will note that most messages have a particular pattern or a particular rhythm, moving from the messages, circumstances, and events in Jeremiah's day to their fulfillment in Christ to their application in our day and in our lives. Well, this morning I want to go in a different direction with a different rhythm. I would like us to begin in the New Testament and move backwards to Jeremiah chapter 2. I would like us to begin in the book of Acts, written by Luke, looking at chapter 16, where the Apostle Paul and his ministry partner Silas are in prison. Here we read that there is a great earthquake of divine origin, and the earthquake causes the prison doors to open and the shackles to fall off the prisoners. When the man in charge of the jail awakes, he falls before Paul and Silas and asks, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" To which Paul and Silas respond, "Believe in the Lord Jesus. You will be saved, you and your household." So we have a man. We have a first century jailer discerning that he needs saving. And so he asks Paul and Silas to provide an answer to how he can be saved. The answer he is told is found in Jesus Christ. The jailer must believe in Jesus. He must trust in Jesus in order to be saved. But what does this man need to be saved from? What do you and I need to be saved from? Well, the answer is actually found in the birth narrative found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. We read that an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph to explain what will take place and declares, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So we might summarize the gospel message by saying this: the entire human race has a sin problem. The entire human race has a sin problem, and the only remedy to that sin problem is Jesus Christ. On the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. And we're told that if we believe this, if we believe in Him, our sins, your sins, my sins, will be forgiven. But what if we don't believe this? What if we don't believe this? Or what if we try to downplay the seriousness of our sin? What if we diminish how bad we really are? What happens to those who might want to mute or lower the volume, if you will, on our sin? Well, for that, Jeremiah 2 provides the answer. If you've been following along in Jeremiah, you'll know that the metaphors employed in this book are myriad. You have God's choice vine, Judah, Israel. God's choice vine, we're told in verse 21, is now a degenerate vine. We're told that God's people have become like an untamable donkey. If you're following along, that's verse 24. We're told that God's people have become like thieves caught in the act of stealing. That's verse 26. But the most common metaphor, the most common metaphor used to describe the people of God is that of a runaway bride. A runaway bride. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. It begins with the Lord reminiscing about Israel's love for him as a bride. And then the Lord asks, can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Now I realize that in our day, weddings look different wedding to wedding. Some weddings are very formal. They take place in a church like this. Other weddings are very casual. Since moving here, I now have had the experience of officiating weddings that take place on a beach. And my experience, as brief as it has been, is that when you get married on the beach, you dress a little differently than if you get married here. But I want each of you, I presume that everyone here has been to a wedding, and I presume that every person here has been to a very formal wedding. Perhaps you've been the bride in a formal wedding. I want you to think of what the bride was wearing. If you've been a bride, remember your dress. Think of it. Think of those beautiful dresses you've seen. Now, in all of those formal weddings, in all of those spectacular celebrations, have you ever had occasion to witness the bride come to the front of the church in casual clothing? It's unthinkable. Have you ever heard of an instance where the wedding was held up because the bride forgot to put on her dress? It's unthinkable. The dress is too important. It's too expensive. It's too beautiful to forget. And yet the Lord declares, my people have forgotten me days without number. And what follows in this text, I don't know if you're following along, but what follows in this text is very unsettling to me. It's unsettling to me as a human being. It's unsettling to me as a pastor. It's unsettling to read that God's people are oblivious about their relationship with the Lord. They are oblivious. They are in the dark with what the Lord thinks about them. The people of God, they know they're engaging in some sin, in some disobedience, in some indiscretions. But the people of God think that it's no big deal. Maybe they look around and they say, everyone's doing it. Or maybe they shrug their shoulders and say, I'm only human, I'm not perfect. What I find particularly unsettling is my distinct sense that the people of God in our day are capable of the same thing as in Jeremiah's day. We can be oblivious to the true state of our relationship with God. We can imagine that our sins aren't all that serious and that we're not all that bad. We want to identify with Christ. We want people to know we belong to a Christian gathering. We gather like this on Sunday morning. We want to name the name of Christ and call ourselves Christian. But have each of us come to grips with our sin? Have each of us come to grips with the degree to which we have engaged in cosmic treason by the way we have treated God? Through Jeremiah, this is what the Lord says about such a person. Verse 35. You say, I'm innocent. Surely his anger has turned from me. That's what the people were saying. The people in Jeremiah's day were saying, I'm fine. There's no problem here. Everything's good. I'm a chosen person of God. I'm a part of his people. Everything's fine. I want you to know that as a pastor, the most terrifying thing is not to hear someone confess their sin. I don't want you to think that's the worst thing I could hear, is someone setting up a meeting, coming to meet with me in my office and telling me about something they've done, or something that they're engaged in, or in some pattern that they're struggling with. That's not the worst thing I can hear. I may be initially shocked by these kinds of confessions, but I want you to know that I never despair when a person tells me they're struggling with sin, or they're struggling to obey and be faithful to God in a particular area. I don't worry too much about persons who confess those things to me. The most terrifying thing I hear is when someone professes to be innocent before a holy God. It strikes terror into my heart to hear or to discern a person thinks that they are good enough all on their own for a holy God. The most unsettling thing for me to hear is a person to say that their sin isn't that serious. Why does that unsettle me so much? It unsettles me because of what the Bible consistently teaches, which is that a denial of sin is an invitation to divine judgment. A denial of one's sin is an invitation to divine judgment. This is what the Lord says in Jeremiah 2, verse 35. And I think we'll have it up here. He says, behold, I will bring you to judgment for saying, I have not sinned. So here you have the Lord saying, here are the conditions under which I will judge you, where you will be under penalty, where you will be vulnerable to my wrath. It's when you say, I have not sinned. I haven't done anything wrong. I'm only human. It's no big deal. It's then the Lord says, I will bring you to judgment. Maybe that's just, you know, the Lord in the Old Testament. You know, don't things loosen up a bit in the New Testament? Isn't a different note sounded in the New Testament? No. Here's what the Apostle John writes in his first letter. John, as you may recall, was Jesus' closest companion. And here's what he says. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Please understand where I'm leading you with this. My aim is not for you to leave here 2 days before Christmas feeling badly about yourself. I'm not wanting to make you leave here feeling guilty. I want you to know that the worst news in the world is not that we are sinners. That's not the worst news, to say I'm a sinner. That's not the worst. The worst news in the world is to discover that we are under God's judgment. That's the worst news. The worst news in the world is to recognize that we are vulnerable to God's wrath. And the reason we can leave here feeling good is because of what we're told in that birth narrative. That Mary will bear a son. And that they'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So our sins don't get the last word. We're not penalized for the things we've done, for the sins we've committed. And that's why we call the gospel good news. So how do we get this? How do we access this remedy? Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And part of what it means to believe is to understand and appreciate the position that sin has put us in, and to trust that Jesus is an all-sufficient remedy to our sin. In that same letter from John, he gives this wonderful promise. He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the best news we could hear. The good news of the gospel is that you and I can be cleansed from all of our sin, that we can be pardoned from all of our guilt. But we ought not to say that we don't have it. We ought not to deny that there's a problem, a sickness. Jeremiah's preferred metaphor for God's people is that of a runaway bride. A runaway bride that's not wearing her dress. A runaway bride that is not properly adorned. And I find that interesting that this is the Lord's preferred metaphor in Jeremiah. Because Paul, in the New Testament, his preferred metaphor for life in Christ is putting on particular clothing. So you have in the Old Testament people wearing the wrong clothing or being unclothed. And you have in the New Testament this exhortation to put on new clothing. Paul says to the Romans in chapter 13, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. If you were to read Paul's letters to the Ephesians and the Colossians, you see that same language of putting on the garment of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. We wear it. It becomes our wedding dress. You see, in our natural state, the way we're born, we're not dressed to be in a right relationship with God. Our natural garments are soiled with our sin. But then the Christmas story tells us that the Son of God breaks into human history for the express purpose of changing our garments. I know it sounds like a crude imagery, but it's the biblical imagery. That the Lord Jesus Christ takes off our soiled garments and He puts on the beautiful garment of His righteousness, and it becomes our wedding dress. To all who would believe in Jesus, He gives a new garment, a spotless and pure one. I need us to realize that you are not okay without this garment. None of us will be okay if we don't have this garment. But the good news is we can have it. Confess your sin to God. We can have the new garment. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and enjoy the satisfying position of being the bride of Christ. The pure and spotless bride of Christ. How do we get there? By confessing. I'm not living the way I ought to live. I've sinned against God in so many ways I cannot number. That's true of me. And we confess this and we say, Lord, I am without hope unless you pardon me. Unless you forgive me, unless you clothe me with Jesus Christ, my Savior and my Lord. Amen.